John chapter 17, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. We'll be spending several weeks on this, but to get the whole picture here, we're going to read the entire chapter, John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love in which you love me may be in them, and I in them. And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing this morning of his holy word. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor in one of the first churches that I pastored, there was an old elder in that church, Elder Emeritus. He was retired with honor, who often would open up the Sunday school hour or the church services with prayer. And he prayed such a wonderful prayer that I think most of the people felt after he concluded his prayer, "We can go home now. We've been fed by the Word of God." And I think some of them may have been thinking, "Well, there's no use to stay for the preaching. It's all downhill from here." He was an old man who struggled through life, and yet in his old age was full of faith. And his prayers were full of humility before a holy God, just saturated with the Scriptures. It was a blessing just to hear the man pray. What we have before us today is a look into the prayer of Christ to the Father. It's called the High Priestly Prayer because Christ prays to the Father for His people, for the church. It's a prayer of the Son to the Father. We have here in John chapter 17 a peek into the prayer of God the Son unto God the Father. The petition that the Son has on His heart, the conversation between the Son and the Father. That's a blessing that God gave us this chapter. Oftentimes the conversation between important people are behind closed doors. We never hear the really important stuff. The board meeting and behind closed doors, the elders meeting, the deacons meeting, mom and dad in the office with the door closed, you know, and you're wondering what they're saying. But God has seen fit to allow us a window into the prayer closet of Christ to the Father. Probably in the upper room, probably in the presence of His 12 disciples. And to me, it's very difficult to comprehend the depth of this prayer without understanding the doctrine of election. For whom is Jesus praying? But before we deal with that question, we should notice the relationship between the Father and the Son. We have two people here who are really close. And that will help us to understand something of the nature and the importance of the doctrine of election. In verse 1, Jesus says, "Lifting up His eyes unto heaven, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." Your honor and Your glory, Your integrity is utmost upon my heart. And through Your glorification of me, You will be glorified. Glorify Yourself. And we learn there is perfect harmony between the Father and the Son, as well as we know between the Holy Spirit. The goal of each person of the Trinity is to honor the other person with all the honor and all the glory they can give them. Give nothing to me, take all yourself. And if you do glorify me, may it end up in your glorification. Jesus continues to speak of the glory of the Father. I have glorified you on earth, verse 4, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Verse 6, I have manifested your name. Verse 10, all things that are mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Verse 24, He prays that they may see my glory, which you have given me. Verse 24, then verse 26, I have made known your name to them, and will make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. There is a perfect love in the Trinity. And there is a perfect plan in the Trinity. And this perfect love is the source of this perfect plan. In verse 2, it says that you have given Him, Jesus speaking of Himself, authority over all flesh. All mankind, all nations, everything on earth that walks and breathes, there's no person, there's no thing alive over whom Christ does not have total and full authority and power. And you have given this to me. And Christ carries out the perfect will of the Father in verse 4. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. The Father gives the Son, here is the work you are to do. And the Son says to the Father, Lord, I have accomplished all that you have given me to do. Now, Jesus is yet to die and be resurrected, but that is almost at this point a sure thing, to the point where he can say it in the sense of it's been accomplished. I've carried out your perfect will. You know, before we start thinking about theology and all the doctrines about anthropology and the doctrines of one upon another, we need to go back to the Trinity, first of all, and begin with the relationship of the Father and the Son, and then we derive everything from that. Before you were born, without your existence, there was a relationship between the Father and the Son that determines everything that has happened since the world began. Without you, they get along perfectly. The doctrine of the Trinity has always been a hallmark of the Christendom, of the true church, down through the ages. And we see that relationship here between the Father and the Son. Jesus accomplishes, completes, finishes, leaves nothing undone, loses nothing, fails at nothing. It's not that way in this world, is it? When an employer gives an employee a job to do, it's never perfect. But when the Father gives the Son work to do, it is perfect. Jesus perfectly completes the Father's will because He perfectly loves the Father and the Father perfectly loves Him. Even the protection of the disciples is part of that work. In verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. You gave me the disciples, particularly here I think the 12 disciples, but I think it moves on to the broader aspect of all God's disciples. You gave me your disciples, I kept them, not one was lost except for one. And that had to be because the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. That was decreed before the foundation of the world. I guarded them and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Even the unbelief of Judas was not a failure on the part of God. There's no failure on God's part. It was part of the secret decrees of God. It was published in the Scriptures. It was told it was going to happen. It had to happen. God did not fail. And except for the one of whom was the son of perdition, all of your disciples have been protected and guarded just as you told me to do, and I didn't lose one of them. Oh, Father, what a pleasure it is to work for you. What a joy it is to do your will. And this leads us then to the question, in whom or for whom did Jesus accomplish the perfect will of the Father? For whom did He die? For whom was He raised from the dead? For whom now does He make intercession at the right hand of God the Father? For all those who were given to Him by the Father. Look, anything less is failure. Jesus did not lose one person for whom He died. For whom the Father gave Him and said, here, Son, die for these My people. Don't lose one person. for whom I gave you. And so we see this throughout the text, verse 2. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to whom all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Who does Christ give eternal life to? To all whom the Father has given to the Son. All of them. And he gives them eternal life. There's not one that the Father gives to the Son who will perish, unless it's been decreed by God and recorded in the Holy Scriptures like Judas. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. You gave me out of the world. The Father gives the Son. Now here's the conversation. Here's the prayer. You wanted to know what Jesus says to the Father. What do they say to each other when they're alone talking to each other? Lord, everyone to whom you gave me will have eternal life. Not one will be lost. I will accomplish everything that you have given me to do. To all you have given him, not one will be lost. Verse 6, I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Not the whole world, but those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. They belonged to you before they were born. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You chose them before the foundation of the world. They were yours. They belonged to you. You gave them to me. And look at them. They're keeping your word. Verse 9, there's a distinction between the world and those whom the Father gave to the Son. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for everybody in the world. I'm praying for those whom you have given me. Those whom you decreed before the foundation of the world that I should come and die for them. I'm praying for all of them. And, oh Father, I have accomplished. I've kept them. I've guarded them. And I've protected them. And now here they are. Oh, what a joy it is for the Father and the Son to meet in prayer and to love each other, to see that they have accomplished, the Son has accomplished all the Father has given him to do. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. I think Jesus was particularly talking, first of all, the disciples. He was talking second, the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples. He was secondly talking of those who had believed at that time in which he was living. And he knew that after he died, that people would come to believe through the words of the apostles. And he is praying also for them, which means he is praying for you in this text. For you. If you have come to believe in Jesus through the Word of God, this is a prayer for you. Let's get personal. Let's get individual. This is a prayer for you. This is the evidence that Jesus prayed for you. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Everyone whom believes through their word are, again, the ones whom you have given me. And I pray that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, there was a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They existed before the world was made. And the Father comes to the Son and says, here, I'm going to create the world, and here are the people I'm going to give you, and I want you to go and I want you to die for them. I want you to accomplish their redemption. Verse And I want you to make sure that not one of them is lost. And Jesus comes to the Father now at the end of His life and says, Father, it has been done. I have accomplished these things and not one of them has been lost. And everyone whom You have given to Me, for whom I have died, I have protected, that they might see My glory, and they might see Your glory, and they might see the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they might glorify Us and honor Us. This was not a new doctrine. Jesus has already alluded to this doctrine before in John chapter 6. We looked at it before, John chapter 6, verse 37. 6:37, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me. And the one who comes to Me I will certainly not cast out. He didn't say some that the Father gives to Me will come to Me. 10% of them will come to Me. 60% of them will come to Me. 90% of them will come to Me. Every last one that the Father has selected, elected before the foundation of the world and gave to Me, every one of them will come to Me and not one of them will be lost. And everyone who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. There's not one person who ever came to Christ who was ever rejected. John 6, chapter 6, verse 39, for this is the will of Him who sent Me, that of all that He has given Me, I will lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. This is important. And if you had been in that room and heard Jesus praying to the Father, you would have thought, this is very important. This is important to Jesus that He not fail the Father, that He accomplished everything the Father has given Him to do. And I have lost, or I will lose nothing. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come unto Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws him to Christ. Unless the Father draws you, you will never come to Christ. If you come to Christ, it's because the Father drew you. The Father had selected you before the foundation of the world, and He sent the gospel to be preached, and He sent His Holy Spirit and put Him into your heart, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus, I love You. And for everyone for whom Jesus died, they will do that. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, these testify to Me. But you do not believe because you are not of My sheep. Now He's talking to the unbelieving Jews. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who is greater, or who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I am the Father. Are one in this thing. Put it that way. We're united. You know, you can't divide the Father and the Son. You know what? You can divide a husband and his wife. You can divide a father and his child. It happens all the time in this world. But you can't divide the Father and the Son. They're like that. And nobody can separate them. And they work in perfect harmony with each other. And He told the Jews, if you rebel and don't hear Me, it's because you're not of My sheep. Because My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they will follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and nobody will snatch them out of My hand. Nobody can take them away. If you have been called and you're secure in Christ, nobody can take that away from you. In other places in Scripture, it's called the doctrine of election or the doctrine of the chosen ones in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes to the Ephesians in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Just as He chose us, and He's writing to the church, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever made, God had set His love upon you and chose you, and He sent His Son to die for you, and then He sent His Holy Spirit as the Word of God was preached to change your heart, whereby you would come and say, "I love Jesus, I trust Jesus, Jesus is my only hope." He predestined us. He destined us beforehand to adoption as Son through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Who gets the praise out of this whole thing? Not you and not me. And what do we praise? We praise God's grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, in Christ. Now notice all of this predestination, all of this election is always in Christ. It's because of Christ. It's in Him, to the praise of Christ. That's the way Paul writes. I don't hear too many people writing that way today. I don't hear too many people talking about such things. But Paul had no problem. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 48, we see some responding to the gospel of which is being preached. Acts chapter 12. There is success to the preaching of the Word of God. Acts chapter 12, verse 1348. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Everyone who had been appointed to eternal life by God the Father before the foundation of the world, who had been given to the Son, and the Father said, "Son, die for these my people." The Spirit of God comes into their lives as they hear the preaching of the Word and they respond to the Gospel. They come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. And who gets all the glory? Not men, not you, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all we can say, it was by the grace of God. So we believe in election because the Bible teaches it. We believe that God predestined a people for Himself before the foundation of the world, that Jesus died for them, and the Holy Spirit comes with the preaching of the gospel and draws them unto Christ. So, what then is the evidence of God's election? How can you know that you belong to God's elect? That's a good question. How do you know that the Father had your name written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and He told Jesus to come and die for you, and Jesus goes to the Father and says, "Father, I have accomplished Your will." Not only for these, but the disciples, not only for those who believe in Me now, but also all of those who respond to Your Word in days to come, who come to Me, who've been given to Me by the Father. Well, let me say this. What you look for is you look for faith in Christ. In John chapter 17, in verse 8, "For the words You gave Me, I have given to them, and they received them." They believe that you sent me. They believe the Son comes from the Father. So what is the evidence of God's elect? Faith in Christ. Belief in Christ. Trust in Christ. And a type of faith that not only is intellectual, but also brings forth fruit. In verse 6, they were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Justification produces sanctification. A faith that rests in Christ is a faith that will seek to obey Christ. Verse 14, again, John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I have given them your word. You see, the evidence of election, let me say this clearly, if you want to know whether you're God's elect or not, and we have to preach that to everyone, because we want to honor Christ. We want to honor the relationship of the Father and the Son. You say, preacher, you live the doctrine of election. It's not the doctrine of election. That's not my concern here. My concern is the integrity of the Trinity. That's my concern. There's not confusion in the Trinity. There's not confusion that somehow God said, go die for everyone, and maybe some of them will come, and maybe some of them won't, but you know what? You might fail in some of them. But that's all right. We can live with failure. No, there's no failure. There's no failure at all. But when you deal with the doctrine of election, to find out if you're the elect, you don't go looking in God's secret book. Because I haven't found it yet, okay? You know, I've seen some of these movies where they're looking for all these holy things, and somebody may say, well, I found the book. Let me see if your name's in there. B, 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 A, A, B, B, A, L, L, B. And then take L, A, R, R, Y, and take the middle name, get Social Security number. Let's see if your name's there. Well, you're not going to find the book anywhere, because God doesn't want you looking in secret books. He didn't give any secret books. What do you look for? You know what? Do I believe and trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what you look for. That's the evidence of those whom God has called. Don't probe into the mysteries of God. Don't try to understand it. And don't worry about it all in your life. Just believe in Christ. Trust His Word. Look unto Him. And that will be the evidence that you are God's elect, and leave all of that mystery to God Himself. The question I ask you today is not, are you God's elect, but do you believe in Christ? Have you received Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Remember that all whom the Father gave to the Son will come to Christ. And if you come to Christ, you are God's elect. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus prayed for you in verse 20. Before the world began, the Father gave your name to the Son. And the Son, out of the love of the Father, came to earth and died for you. And God ordained that you would hear the gospel somewhere, somehow, maybe from your parents, maybe in Sunday school, maybe in church, maybe as an adult, and you would respond to that gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You found that Jesus is the only truth. He's the only source of salvation. He's the only one who can truly change me and save me and forgive me. And even though these are hard things, and even though they tend to drive people away, they bring honor and glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, before I close, let me mention a few things that people usually ask questions about. What about the doctrine of the free offer of the gospel? And our answer is that favorite passage of everyone who believes in the election, John 3:16. Oh, how we love that passage. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever cometh. Have you come to Christ? And God offers Himself to everyone. That whosoever cometh should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come. Everyone who is hungry, come. Anybody, everybody, wherever you are, whatever you've done, whoever you are, come. And buy without cost. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Everyone. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Come without money, without cost. Incline your ear to me, listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And in John 6:35, too, we looked at that, I think, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will not thirst. Whoever comes, I will in no wise cast out. We must offer the gospel to all men. And we must tell every man everywhere, if you come to Christ, you will not be rejected. Election does not puff up men's pride. It's not fair to call us the frozen chosen. It's just the opposite. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 12, so then, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. What's the response to learning that we have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world? We are to be kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Why did God choose you? Not because He saw anything in you that was good or better than anybody else. As a matter of fact, you would have been as bad as anybody else in this world. There's nothing good. There was nothing good. God didn't look ahead and say, well, He's going to believe in me and I'm going to reward him with salvation. God looked ahead and said, you know what? They all deserve destruction. But I will choose to save some. Not because they're good. Not because I see something coming from them that I delight in. I will choose them not because of anything in them. They're basically all depraved. They're all equal ground. There's nothing in any of them that's any better than anybody else. But according to God's good pleasure, He chose to save a few from the trash heap. It's kind of like the trash can that we put out every week. You know, it's all garbage. It's all garbage. I don't go looking in it trying to find what's the better garbage and the worst garbage. It's not any of it's not any account. That's why we're getting rid of it. And God sees us all in the same trash dump. And yet, God chose to save some out of His good pleasure, out of His mercy. And you see, if you believe today in Christ, if Christ is your hope and your trust, you can't say, well, you know what? God saw something in me He liked. You got to say, God didn't see anything in me He liked. I would have been and I am as bad at heart as anybody else. We were all in the same boat, but God, for some reason, chose to save some, pluck some of the sinners out of the fires of destruction. And I was one of those. There's nothing in you that's any better than anybody else except by the grace of God. And there's no room for pride of any kind in that. Which leads us back at the beginning. Why is it so important to teach this? Because we like trouble. No. Because it gives all glory to God. It protects the integrity and love of the Trinity. It honors the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Father gives a people to the Son. And the Son here, I will take them, I will die for them, I will protect them, and not one of them will be lost. And they shall inherit eternal life, and not one of them shall perish. And so if you believe in Christ, you are God's elect. Pretty simple. We don't go looking in a book. Your trust is in Christ. Only God can change your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can bring you to Christ. And if you believe in Christ today, it wasn't because of anything God saw in you that was good or any better than anybody else. It was because before the foundation of the world, God loved you, set you aside, sent His Son to die for you, made sure by His providence you would hear the gospel, you would respond to the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will keep you and preserve you for eternal life. And it's all because of the Trinity. The integrity of the Trinity. It's all because there's a perfect, unbroken relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So why do we teach these things? Because the integrity of God is at stake. You say, what about the integrity of man? Well, we're not worried about the integrity of man. We're worried about the integrity of God. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son, and glory be to God the Holy Spirit. Glory be unto God. May God give you that heart that says, Amen. Glory be unto God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we deal with difficult things today. We deal with secrets. We deal with books with names in them. But our Father, we pray that our focus might not be upon those things, but our focus might be upon that whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish. Because the Father has given to the Son a people for whom He died, and the Spirit shall enable them to persevere even unto the end. And on that day when we appear before You, we can only say, grace, 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 glory be unto God. For God has saved us. Lord, give us that praise, we pray this morning in Christ's name. Amen.